Let me give you an update on our move to Gainesville. We have received $38,245 toward the building fund. We're continuing to work. The electrician has showed up and he's working. It says, praise the Lord. That was a little bottleneck there, and he started on Wednesday, and he's trucking right along. So we're back in movement mode. So just keep all that in prayer. As always, check Facebook on Friday to see if there's a work day. Saturday we didn't have a work day, but depending on what happens this week, you know, just need to watch Friday. We're going to see. Definitely when the walls get closed up, we're going to have a lot of work to do, but I'm not exactly sure when that's going to happen. But it's moving along. I'm excited about it. It's looking great. I feel better about it every day. I mean, every time I'm over there, I just feel the presence of God on that building. I know He's strategically putting us in that place to reach a lot of people with the same thing we've been doing, just the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, in your worship guide, there are some sermon notes for today's message. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras. They'd love to give you an extra copy. So, at the beginning of the year, I started a series called 2019, the Year of the Overflow. I felt like at the end of last year, as I was praying about this year and what it means, and is there anything God wanted to share with us, and this just stuck out to me. 2019, the year of the overflow for you as an individual. I believe we're supposed to lay hold of that. You're supposed to lay hold of that, and you're supposed to believe that this is going to be your best year yet, and it's going to be a year of overflow in five different areas of life. So we've been talking about that. I've done about four messages on it. This is a continuation. It's going to be a little different, but a continuation on that, because as I shared at the beginning, I don't think it's going to be automatic. It's going to require us to do something. It's what God desires. God desires to bring overflow into our life this year, but there's some conditions, there's some that we have to fulfill, there's some things that you and I have to do, and that's what we've been talking about. God's going to do His part when we do our part. So let's just revisit the keynote verses for the overflow. We've seen these before. We want to bring them into our discussion today. Psalm 23:5. Most people are familiar with Psalm 23, such a beautiful passage of scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In verse 5, the psalmist says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And I've been using, I didn't bring it today, but the illustration of the coffee cup and how that if all you need is if it's full, that's all you can handle, right? So why would I want it to overflow? Why does he say it overflows? Because prosperity is not having your needs met. Prosperity is having your needs met and enough left over to meet the needs of somebody else. True biblical prosperity is that we're blessed to be a blessing. So that's what the overflow, when it's overflowing, your first thought is stop, wait, I'm wasting this. And what God's saying, he wants to give us more than enough for our needs so that we're looking for who to splash it over onto to help somebody else. That's the Christian life. It's not just about me and what I can get. It's about God wants to meet my needs so that I can be a blessing to somebody else. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay, so, and then we talked about the concept that he's not the God of almost enough. He's not the God of just enough. He introduced himself to Israel with the name El Shaddai, which means the God who's more than enough. And then we looked at Malachi chapter 3, God speaking to his people, where he says, "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing." How many would like to be blessed? A blessing. Look, not just enough, not half enough, not almost enough, not even enough. What? Until it, again, this concept of overflowing. So again, we have to ask, why would I need more than enough? Because our mindset as a Christian is not just to get my needs met, is how to bless others, how to help a lost and dying world find what I've found, a relationship with Christ, peace with Christ, joy, right? Right? And then we see one more verse, Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6:38. We see it once again. Jesus says, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running, and pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Again, the same concept. And we could just look at dozens and dozens of verses. That's enough there to see this concept of more than enough, or the overflow. Now, we talked about that God wants us to overflow. We need to get a picture of where, how this is going to happen. He wants us to overflow in five areas, all five areas. And the first one is spiritual overflow. Not just enough spiritually for me, but I can be a spiritual blessing to somebody else. Amen. And then also emotionally, these are areas that the Bible talks about that are part of the human situation that you and I need help in. I need help spiritually. I am a spirit being. You are a spirit being, a spiritual being. Your spirit will never die. You're not biune creature, you're triune, spirit, soul, and body. The next area is emotional. So he wants us emotional overflow. Our needs met in our emotions, but also so we can help. How many know people that need some emotional stability? They need some peace. They're frazzled. How many, you know, don't raise your hand, but how many of us in this room feel like that? And you know, we need emotional help. And when we get help, we can help somebody else. The next area is physical, fit in your body. God wants us to overflow in our health so we can help other people overflow in their health. The next area is financial. This is a very real part of life. Two-thirds of Jesus' parables and teachings involve money because it's central to our life. It makes everything work, right? God wants to bless us financially. He wants us to be a blessing to others financially. And then the fifth area is socially. That's your interactions with other people, relationships. Pastor Mike just did a three-part series on relationships. How many loved that series? It was awesome. He did great. Also, the world that we live in. He wants us to be a blessing to the community around us. So he wants us to overflow in five areas, or in other words, blessed to be a blessing. But today, using that as a launching pad, I want to shift a little bit, and rather than just talking about nuts and bolts, I'm going to come back to more nuts and bolts with the overflow in the coming weeks. But today I wanted to look at a life of overflow, and that is the title of today's message, a life. I want to use a modern day example of a person who, to me, lived a life of overflow. And we're going to look at principles that caused this person to come into a place of overflow. It's somebody who I learned about probably about 35 years ago, who has been a great inspiration to me ever since. Now, this man lived a life of overflow. When you think about that, you might think, well, who could that be? I'm going to tell you, he was a rich man, but it's not Bill Gates. No. Now, Bill Gates at one time was the richest man in the world, and today they say the richest man in the world is Jeff Bezos, but I'm not going to talk to you today about Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. I'm going to talk to you about another man, and here's his picture, and I don't know, when I grew up and went to school, I heard this man's name. Probably most of you look at that picture, you couldn't tell me who he is, but if I told you his name, you'd say, yeah, I have some recognition of that person. And this person was a rich man, but not in money, because he enriched many, many people. So today, this message, I was supposed to preach it last week, but I was not able, so I wanted to do it in the month of February, because I wanted to combine February's Black History Month. I wanted to combine Black History Month with this series that I'm on, Overflow, and tie them together. So if you'll forgive me, it's a week late, but yeah, you understand. And I still want to tie this together. And this is a man. How many know who that is? You can tell me who that is. A couple people. Okay, a couple people know. What's his name? Who is he? George Washington Carver. So how many of you heard? Maybe you don't know the picture, but how many of you heard the name George Washington Carver? Okay. How many of you think you could tell me a lot about his life? You could tell me a lot about his life. Just one or two people could tell me a lot. And I think that's unfortunate. in our country now that we don't spend more time talking about great Christian, the Christian principles of our country. And, you know, I went to private school, public school. I got 3 degrees, 2 associate degrees, and a bachelor's degree. And I realized, started studying back 35 years ago, America's Christian history. I was reading some books and that filled in the blanks that you don't get in our public school system, because they felt like it was necessary to extract the Christian underpinnings, the Christian principles that many of our founding fathers lived by. And in doing that, I was amazed to see how much is left out of our current history books, of our Christian history, the Christian influence, how that literally our Constitution was forged from the Bible. Did you know that? That an independent study found that 92% of the quotes of the founding fathers informing our Constitution, 92% of the quotes came directly or indirectly from the Bible. They reasoned our country out of the Bible, out of scriptures, out of Christian principles. And I ran across the story about this man. I read several books on this man. I was fascinated by this man, George Washington Carver. He accomplished some great things with his life. He found over 300 uses for the peanut. And the interesting thing is they've never found another use for it since then. This is in the early 1900s. He was born in 1860, thereabouts. He died in 1943. He discovered over 300 uses for the peanut, over 200 uses for the sweet potato, over 100 uses for the soybean. He was a concert pianist. He was an artist. He spoke before Congress. He revolutionized farming and agriculture. He was an intense scientist in the purest sense of the word. He accomplished tremendous things with his life. But I think the most amazing thing is not just that he accomplished great things, but where he came from. When you put that in perspective, to me, this is a man who could have been very angry, could have been very bitter, could have definitely taken a very different course. To start from where he, to me, it's the most amazing part, is to find out where he started from and then look at where he ended up. So I want to look at his life for a little bit and talk about this in context of the overflow. He truly lived a life of overflow in what he accomplished in his life, but his life didn't start off very well. You see, he was born a slave. He was born into slavery. His mother and father were slaves. His brother was a slave. In fact, he doesn't have a lot of recollection of his father, because his father, when he was very young, his father was sold. Can you imagine that? I mean, when you think about slavery, which was such a terrible blight on our country. You look back on it as, how did we ever think this was a good idea? It's such a terrible thing. And here his father was sold. Then, when slavery was abolished, he and his brother and his mother had been purchased by a husband and wife whose last name was Carver. That's why he got the name George Washington Carver. And so slavery was abolished, so he was set free. When he was set free, there was a lot of people that didn't like that. So actually, two men stole him, his brother, and his mother, and took them to try to sell them back into slavery. And actually, he was set free before slavery was ended. The Carvers set him free, but they were working and living at the Carvers' home and farm. So he was stolen. Now, what I want you to do is think about all this and overcoming obstacles in our life, and think about what he had to go through, how easy it would have been for him to be angry and bitter and lash out. So he was stolen. The Carvers hired two men to get him back. They went and found them, and then they had a gunfight with the two men that had stolen him. The two men were killed, but his mother was killed in the gunfight, and those two men brought the two brothers back to the Carvers. So when I think he was about 7 or 8 at the time. So think about, you're an 8-year-old and what you've gone through. And so now it's him and his brother, And then when George was about 10 or 12, the brother was a year or two older, the brother died of an illness. And this is how you start off your life, right? And from that, how does he become this great man? Well, at the age of 12, he told the Carvers that he wanted to go to school. So they lived too far from the town. So the only way for him to go to school would be to you know, set up accommodations to live closer to where the school was that he could go to. So they said, go ahead if that's what you want to do. And they packed him a lunch. They sent him off with a sack lunch. So you're 12 years old, and you've gone out into the world by yourself with a sack lunch. And nobody left in your family. They're all dead. Right? That's kind of a rough start. And you might think, you know, why you have an excuse to not do something great. No, I don't know. I'd like to hear your story, but I don't think it could be much worse than that. That's pretty bad. But he took his sack lunch and he went to town, and he slept under the eave of a barn that night so that he could go to school. And the owner of the barn found him and said, what are you doing here? And he told him his story and said, well, I'll tell you what, you can live in the barn if you do some work for me. So he started living in the barn, he did some work, and he went to school at the age of 12 because he had a hunger, he had a desire. And then he went to school, and for that man used to do laundry for the town. He learned how to do laundry. It became a skill, a marketable skill that he could use that put him through college. And then he was offered they could see how adept he was at school, and he was smart. He was offered a scholarship to go to graduate school, which he did. And then he went to the Tuskegee Institute, Booker T. Washington's school that he had started, and became a professor there, and that's where he began to do his research. And what happened with him in his life was that, okay, the slavery had ended, and now the blacks were freed, but now they had become economic slaves to a crop called cotton. I hope you find this story interesting. I don't mean to bore you, but it's something we want to look at, you know, what things people can go through. But he then became very concerned with the plight of the black farmer. He said, okay, now we've been set free, but now what they would do, the saying back then was cotton is king. Have you ever heard that? They would grow cotton and they'd make a lot of money, but the nature of cotton was that it would deplete the soil. And the next year they could plant cotton again, but they would only get about a third or a fourth of the crop, and then the third year it wouldn't grow at all because cotton just stripped the soil. And the black farmers came to them and said, what can you do for us? You know, help us. And that's where he found, through his research, and I'm going to tell you how he found this, he found that if you planted cotton one year and you planted peanuts the next year, you could harvest the peanuts, and the peanut vine carried so much nitrogen and other nutrients in it that they could turn it back into the soil, and it would literally replace what the cotton had stripped from the soil. And then they could grow cotton again. He also found the same thing with sweet potatoes and soybeans. So he changed. They found they could grow cotton and make money, then they could grow peanuts. But what happened was everybody started growing peanuts because they needed, cotton was big right then, right? They couldn't grow enough cotton. So they grow cotton, but they couldn't grow it 2 years in a row. So next year you grow peanuts. So now everybody's growing peanuts, and guess what? You only have so many uses for peanut. You know, people only eat so much peanut butter. That's about it. Then they came back to him and they said, you've created a bigger problem. We've got all these peanuts and nobody wants them. And you know, he took that to the Lord. I'm going to tell you how he did that. And he asked the Lord to help him, and the Lord, that's where the Lord showed him 318 commercial uses for the peanut, so that industry now could not get enough peanuts, because he showed what could be done with it. I mean, the list is incredible, everything from paint and ink and textiles, what could be done with, he found uses for the peanuts, so that now you can grow as much peanuts as you want, and it almost became as desirable as cotton. So he did that, and he solved that problem for them. And so that was his life, to the point he had found so many discoveries that they brought him before Congress at one point. And they said, we want you to tell us They give us some testimony about the conditions of the farmer and agriculture. We're going to give you 15 minutes. They brought him from the U.S. Congress. They said, you're going to have 15 minutes to speak. At the end of his 15-minute speech, he gave talked. He had some stuff that he brought out, jars and stuff. And then he started putting the stuff back in his bag. And they said, whoa, 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 where are you going? And he said, well, my 15 minutes is up. He said, no, no, we're going to give you some more. We're going to give you some more time. There were actually a lot of people that didn't want him to speak. There was almost a little protest there before Congress. They ended up having him speak for 4 hours. He talked for 4 hours. They were so fascinated with his research. And at the end of his 4 hours, the session was ending, and one of the congressmen said, Mr. Carver, would you tell us how is it that you were able to accomplish so much in your life? And here's what he said, and this was the secret to his greatness, and there's something you and I can learn from this. He said, it's very simple. He said, I get up every morning at 4:30, and I meet with my Creator for 2 hours. I ask him what he wants me to do that day, and I go do it. He said, that's the secret to everything I've discovered. His secret was spending time alone with God. You're not going to read that in your textbooks, but that's what Congress asked him. It's in the congressional record to this day. The secret to his greatness was getting up at 4:30 every morning, spending time alone with God. That was a secret to his greatness. On his grave, this is what's written on his grave. He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. And he didn't care for fame or fortune. Now, he was famous, but he turned down fortune. In fact, he turned down an offer from a private company to pay him in the equivalent of what today would be $2 million a year to come work for his company. He turned it down. He said, no, my research is too valuable. I've got to help my people. He knew he had a higher calling. How many of you today would turn down what you're doing for an offer of $2 million a year because you know you're doing what God's called you to do, and that's more valuable? He had no concern for, he had no desire for money, absolutely, absolutely none. In fact, there's a story of one of his students coming to him one day at his office and saying, Dr. Carver, I love your teaching. He said, but I have to go home, and I'm not going to be able to complete my studies. And George Washington Carver said, why? And he says, oh, well, it's financial matters. I don't have the money. And George Washington Carver pulled open his drawer, and there was a stack of his paychecks. He wouldn't even cash his paychecks. He just said, you know, he lived on the campus there. And he said, well, how much do you need? And he took some of his paychecks and said, here, this should keep you in school. And that's the kind of man he was, you know. In a letter, and I want to tell you a little bit about his conversion. Here is a letter that he wrote in 1931 to a friend describing his conversion. It said, this is the letter, this is his own words. He said, I was just a mere boy when converted, hardly 10 years old. There isn't much of a story to it. God just came into my heart one afternoon while I was alone in the loft of our big barn, while I was shelling corn to carry to the mill to be ground into meal. A dear little white boy, one of our neighbors about my age, came by one Saturday morning. And in talking and playing, he told me he was going to Sunday school tomorrow morning. I was eager to know what a Sunday school was. He said they sang hymns and prayed. I asked him what prayer was and what they said. I do not remember what he said. I only remember that as soon as he left, I climbed up into the loft, knelt down by the barrel of corn, and prayed as best as I could. I do not remember what I said. I only recall that I felt so good that I prayed several times before I quit. My brother and myself were the only colored children in that neighborhood, and of course we could not go to church or Sunday school or school of any kind. That was my simple conversion, and I have tried to keep the faith. Imagine that. I mean, you never underestimate the value of children's church. I mean, a boy shared with him what he was excited about. He was excited about Sunday school. That led to his conversion, and that's what changed his life. That's what kept him from being bitter and angry. That was the turning point of his life. George Washington Carver was not a greedy man. He wanted to help others. And I think that's important as we talk about the overflow, is we don't just think about my needs and what I need. We need to have a mindset like George Washington Carver. He wasn't concerned about his own life and his own needs. He was consumed with helping others. As a church, I think that needs to be our heart cry, is a concern for helping others. If we look in the community around us and we realize that, according to statistics, a study that was done, 80% of the people in Alachua County are unchurched. They don't go to church. They don't know God. They're far from God. That has to drive us to what we do. Not to be bigger, to be greater, to have a great building, have everything that we want. We have to be driven by the needs that are outside of us, just like George Washington Carver was driven to do. He could have got $2 million a year if all he was thinking about was his own pleasure and what he wanted. No, he wasn't concerned with that. He wanted his laboratory. He wanted to do what he had to do because he felt there was a calling on his life to do that. He put God first. In fact, the way he discovered the use of the peanut, one day in his morning time with the Lord, he looked up at the stars, the vastness of the universe, and he told God, he says, God, I want you to show me the secrets of the universe. And this is by his own account in a biography that I read of him, what he said. And he said, God spoke to me and said, you couldn't handle it. He said he thought about that for a while. He thought about that for a while. And he came back and he said to God, he said, God, show me the secrets of agriculture. And he said, God spoke to him and says, you couldn't handle it. And he thought about that for a while, and he was sitting there, and he had his hand in his pocket, and he had a peanut in his pocket. And he pulled that peanut out, and he held it up to God, and he said, God, show me the secrets of the peanut. And God said, go to your laboratory. That's how he discovered it. That's how he asked God for the secrets of the peanut. He knew at this point, he knew that the peanut would replenish the soil, but he had to find these uses for it. Every morning he would go and meet with God and ask God what to do today, and God would tell him he'd go to his laboratory and do it. That's how he discovered 318 uses for the peanut. He was a man of God. Amen. Give the Lord a hymn. So he put God first and others second. Is that still true today? I mean, is that the great commandment that they asked Jesus, give us a great? Didn't he say, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? God first. That's what church is all about. That's what we want to do. We want to put God first and others second. As a church, we want to help people. We're not trying to find another use for the peanut. But we, you know, and every church has its calling and what it wants to do, and, you know, they're all wonderful, but we're very narrow in our focus. We want to help people do four things. Number one, and we need to all know this is what we're all about. If you want to know what we're all about as church, here, we want to help people, number one, to know God. Because you know what? Nothing else works if you don't know God. You can't figure it out. You'll get all messed up. If George Washington Carver didn't know God, he would have come up with the wrong ideas about life and everything. Starts with knowing God. Number two, we want people to find freedom, because in life you pick up a lot of baggage and you need to be able to find some freedom. And number three, we want people to discover purpose, because everybody was designed with a purpose in mind by God. And we have some tools to help you understand how you were uniquely made, which reveals your destiny, what you're supposed to do. And number four, we believe that when you know God and you get some freedom, and it's all a process, you don't wait till you're never finished, this is all going on, you discover your purpose, that there's something written on the inside of us that we want to make a difference, we need to make a difference, we were made to make a difference. George Washington Carver made a difference with his life. But you don't have to be a scientist to make a difference. I'm not a scientist, but every one of us in this room can make a difference on this planet. You say, yeah, but you know, I'm not every one of us was designed to make a difference. It might be working in the nursery, yeah. It might be working at the soundboard, like Robert's doing back there today. He's doing a great job. Give Robert a hand. He's been doing great. He's been doing it there for 2 weeks. Everybody in this room is supposed to make a difference. It might be leading a small group. It might be putting up walls. Like Gary's been helping us so much with the building over there. I mean, and you know what? When we're working on this building, I shared this a couple weeks ago when I was leading the group and we prayed beforehand. You know, I said, today we're not hammering nails. We're not painting. We're not plastering. We're winning souls and making disciples. And really, that's what it's all about. When you're working in the nursery, you're not changing diapers. You're winning souls. You're helping people to know God, find freedom. Because teamwork makes the dream work. Not just saying we're going to do it. It's everybody doing their part. It takes about 30 people to pull off a Sunday service. Everybody doing their part. You can make a difference. As a church, we've seen over 2,000 people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's not me. That's the team. It's teamwork. Yes, you can make a difference right where you're at. You might say, well, you know, I can barely get out of the house. You know what? You can pray. There's something for everybody to do. To help people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. So you have to use what you have. As we're talking about overflow and coming into a place of overflow, the key is to use what you have. You have three things. You have time, you have talent, and you have treasure. George Washington Carver had three things. He had time, he had talent, and he had treasure. And he gave those things fully to God. You can't use what you don't have. You can't use somebody else's. You can't sit around and go, well, if I only had the gifts and talents that that person had. No, you're not responsible for what that person had. You have to use what you do have to build God's kingdom. And guess what? He'll entrust you with more. You know, it's life is not fair. Did you realize that? You can't sit around saying, why didn't I get what that person got? You know, Jesus told the parable. He said he gave one guy one bag of gold. One guy gave two bags of gold. One guy he gave five. That's unfair, right? But you know what? You can sit around being unhappy because you only got one, or you can take your one and do what you can with it. And that's the challenge of life. It's just fine. What have I been given? What am I supposed to do with what I've been given? Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6, 33, basically he's saying, whatever you have, invest it one place to get your best return. Seek first, what? His kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. So many of us, we just spend our life trying to get things, and they seem always to elude us. And God said, if you seek first his kingdom, all these things would be added to you. He'll take you places you never dreamed of because you get involved in God's kingdom and what he's excited about. I've told you this, but I've turned down three different opportunities in my life to be given a multi-million dollar business because I knew it wasn't the will of God. And I don't want to go back and get it because nothing is worth being outside of the will of God. It's better to be where God wants you to be. It's not about money. George Washington Carver could have quit his research and made a lot of money, but he knew that's what he was called to do. You know, and I believe as we talk about overcoming, you have to prepare for greatness. In your mind, right now, you need to prepare for greatness. Are you ready for greatness? Are you ready for increase? Are you ready for overflow? And are you willing to be stretched? Because to get to where you need to go, it's going to stretch you. Right now, I'm being stretched with, you know, the responsibilities that I've always had and moving. I had no idea how much it was going to stretch me, but I'm willing to do it. I keep saying it's not going to last forever because I know it's God's will. I know it's God's kingdom, and I keep telling God, God, you started this, you're going to have to finish it. It's not up to me. I'm not going to take the burden of it. I'm not going to worry about it because you said to do it. You're going to have to make it happen. Sometimes I think, oh, no. So what we have to decide is, do you want to be comfortable with your weaknesses, or are you ready to be stretched? Because sometimes we don't want to be made uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable wearing these pants and these shoes today because it's not my comfort zone. I don't like, you know, like, I like really loose, you know, if I would just be here in jeans and a t-shirt, you know, and Jordan made me uncomfortable. He said, Pastor Bill, and he bought, you know, Jordan bought me the, I hope I don't embarrass you, but he bought me these pants because obviously he thought I needed to move into the 21st century. And then I said, well, I don't have any shoes to go with them. So he bought me these shoes. As soon as I leave here today, I'm taking these off and putting on my loose jeans and my loafers. But I'm willing, I want to help do whatever I have to do, even if it makes me uncomfortable. And I'm telling you, to move into, thank you for the applause, I appreciate that, because I am uncomfortable. But moving into the new building might stretch us in a lot of ways. You might be made uncomfortable. God may be asking you to be uncomfortable. And I think the reason why, I read a statistic the other day, 85% of churches in America are either stagnant or dying. 51% are dying. They're in decline. And I think it's because as Christians, when we get older, we don't want to be made uncomfortable anymore. And if we do, if we get that position, God is going to pass us by, because we have to continue to change to be relevant to a new generation. And it's going to make us uncomfortable. And I know people that have left this church and other churches because they just want... You just want what you want. And you know, there will be churches that are made for people that just want what they want. I never want to be that church. I always want to be reaching our younger generation, because I believe the onus is on us as we get older to continue to reach back and reach that next generation, just like somebody did for us. If we don't win the battle for this generation, we've lost the entire battle. You know, you're going to have to be stretched. George Washington Carver inspired me 35 years ago. He inspired me a couple weeks ago as I was preparing this message and thinking about what to do on the building that day. And I thought, I'm just going to do what George Washington got me and say, God, what do you want me to do today? It should be an inspiration to every single one of us. Life is not more than you can handle. You just need to go to God and ask him what to do that day and just do what he told you to do. That's why we're moving to Gainesville. I mean, in my flesh, I'm 64 years old. I'd like to retire, lay on the beach, and go fishing. But my spirit doesn't want that. My spirit wants to help people find God, know God, find freedom, discover purpose. My spirit wants to take the years of experience, hardships, ups and downs, and pass that on to other people. And that's a conundrum that every one of us is going to have to face in this room, and especially as we get older. Do we just want what we want? Or is our heart broken? As we look around in the world around us, a generation that's behind us that desperately needs God and desperately needs us that have been around for a while, that have learned a few things. They desperately need us to love them and care for them and adapt and change some things. When we get into the new buildings, things, you know, we're constantly looking at how do we stay relevant. You know, it might not be the colors that you like. It might not be the sound level or even the music that you like. You know, there's a lot of people that go, well, I want those old hymns. Fine, go home and play the old hymns 20 hours a day. But if we're going to reach this generation, we just have to figure out what it's going to take to connect with them, and we're going to have to be willing to be made uncomfortable. When we get in a new building, somebody might take your precious seat. They might even take your parking space. They might spill coffee on the carpet square that you like to look at. We are going to have to be willing to be made uncomfortable to reach a new generation. Can I get anybody on the same page with me? God help us if we don't care about the next generation, because I made it and I'm safe. Kenneth Hagin said this many years ago. He said, God moves in waves. And he said, usually the people that are on the crest of this wave criticize the people on the crest of the next wave. He said, I never want to be that man. And I believe Kenneth Hagin, he lived to be 88 years old, never was one who criticized the next move of the Spirit. He got off of that wave and jumped on the next wave. I want to be that kind of a person. I want to be that kind of a church that we sense what God is doing in our generation. I want to be on that wave. If God's changing everything, if God's got a new wave, forget this wave. Let's go back. Let's jump on what God's doing, because it's God that's moving in our generation. Are you ready? Yeah. It's God's will. We have to say God's will, not my will. I'm sure George Washington Carver, he had maybe things that in, you know, I have things in my dream that I've realized that those are just my dreams. They're not God's dreams. I got to find out, what does God want for my life? I'm glad George Washington Carver stuck with what God wanted for his life. And I hope that in everyone's heart, we have in our heart, I want to be used of God to help people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. So my question to you, are you ready to be made uncomfortable as we move to Gainesville? Even today, even as things go on, you know, if some of those things happen? Are you ready for different colors, different music, different people, people that maybe make you uncomfortable? Are you ready for that? New responsibilities. I can tell you, in the new building, there's going to be new responsibilities. We're looking at, you know, how to meet this generation and keep them connected, and we realize we're going to need a couple of new areas of ministry, which means people being stretched. So I think we all have to ask ourselves, do I just want to come and see what I can get, or am I willing to be on the team and be involved and invest for another generation? Am I coming to church? Am I coming to God just for what God can give me? Or am I? And that's okay at the beginning, but after a while, if we're his disciple, Jesus said this: if you want to be my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. It's going to cost us something. We can stay baby Christians our whole life, coming, what can you give me, God? What can you give me, God? Or we can grow up and say, what can I give somebody else? What do I have to bless somebody else? And it's going to cost you. It's going to stretch you. But I believe we're in the last days. I believe that trumpet is getting ready to sound in our generation. And I don't want to be laying on the beach pampering myself when the trumpet sounds. I want to be about the Father's business. I want to be involved in the kingdom doing. And I want to hear when that trumpet sounds, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I believe that's the call on us as a church and every one of us. You got to decide which wave you're going to ride. You're going to stay with the old wave, which was great. Listen, I got saved in the charismatic movement in the 70s, 60s and 70s. And there's a lot of parts of me that would just like to go back and sing Kumbaya and just have our little fellowship. And then, you know, I understand wanting to stay with your old wave. And you know, sometimes I go on YouTube and pull up those old songs, and that's fine. But if that's all I want and all I'm willing to do, I'm going to miss the new wave of the Spirit that's taking place right underneath my nose and right in my midst. We have to decide, do we want comfort, familiarity? Are we going to have this concept, us four and no more, or am I willing to be stretched? God's doing something new on the earth. Young people are getting ready to come to Jesus. I'm telling you, young people are getting ready to come to Jesus, just like in the 60s with the Jesus movement. There's something getting ready to bust loose on this planet, on this earth, in the United States, and we got to be ready to receive them. You can get on the new wave, or you can get on the last. Look at this verse right here. Jesus said it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his time. Look at this scripture right here. He said, no one after drinking old wine wishes for new. For he says the old is good enough. See, when you've been on a wave of the Spirit and you've seen the charismatic movement and you've seen people get healed and amazing things happen, there's something on the inside that says, can we just bring that? I have felt that many times. Can we just go back to, you know, what was going on 40 years ago? No. No. No one, after drinking the old wine, says, I want the new. He said, but it's a it can happen. It's a spiritual phenomenon, just like Kenneth Hagin did, that I believe you and I can do it. And you say, you know what? My goal and my God is not my comfort. It's doing the will of God and reaching this next generation. It's a decision that every one of us has to make. It's why we're moving to Gainesville. I like Micanopy. I went to the school right here in downtown Micanopy. I've lived here back and forth for 56 years. I live 2 miles from this building. I like Micanopy. But God's got something bigger for us, and God's got something better for us. And I'm willing to be made uncomfortable. I'm willing to drive. I'm willing to go wherever he wants me to go. Are you ready for the new wine, the wine of the Holy Spirit? Now, I think it's just prophetic that we're taking a bar and turning it into a place where we serve new wine. The wine of the Holy Spirit. And I just say that to you, and I hope that you say it in your heart, where you would say, let's do it. Let's win this generation. Let's get ready to overflow. And listen, you need to overflow in all five areas, because you're going to need it to reach this generation. That's why I want you to overflow. That's why I want you to believe for overflow. But we can't be greedy and we can't be selfish. We have to be like George Washington Carver. He's willing to do what it takes to fulfill his assignment. Now listen, everybody in this room has an assignment. Everybody in this room has an assignment. Your assignment is different than mine. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You have to fulfill your assignment so that we can fulfill our assignment. Let's overflow. Let's take this mountain that's before us and glorify God. And let's hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Did anybody get anything out of this today? Then let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that's before us to reach a generation. Lord, we look around at the world around us, and we can just complain about all the bad things that are happening, or we can see opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ. Lord, there's some great things happening in the younger generation, and we want to be a part of it. We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We don't want to just stand back and throw stones at this young generation. We want to stick our hand out and say, "Let me help you, son. Let me help you, daughter. Let me help you, friend. Let me show you what I learned. Let me teach you about some mistakes that I've made. Let me tell you about a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ that changed my life. Let me tell you how I used to be a drug dealer, how I used to be in down and discouraged and depressed. And let me tell you what changed my life. It wasn't a case of the do-betters. It was coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I offer that to you today. A very simple answer to your problems. A relationship. I want you to know God. God, help us to be that generation. Help us to be that church. Help us to build out that building so we can move in there. Help us to reach Idlewild community. Help us to reach Lincoln community. Help us to reach the University of Florida. Help us to reach Gainesville High School, every place around us, all of Alachua County. Help us, Lord, to ride the new wave, whatever it looks like, smells like, feels like, tastes like. We're willing to give up our comfort to get on the wave of the Holy Spirit, because you're the one we're following. You're the one we trust in. You're the one we're going to stand before and give an account of our life. Thank you, Lord. Speak to every one of us. Encourage everybody in this room right now as to what their part is. We all have a part to play. And we all have a part to play. It might be hammering nails. It might be cleaning toilets. It might be changing diapers. It might be playing an instrument. We all have a different part to play. It might be leading a small group. We all have a part to play. Speak to us. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question that I like to ask every Sunday. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, "Think so, hope so, not sure." Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, you can know for sure, because the Bible says, "I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life." Yeah, you need to know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? You know what? Someone asked Jesus that question. He gave a very simple answer. He said, "You must be born again." That means there comes a time in your life, you surrender your life to Christ, you ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going, reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian friends doesn't make you a Christian. Those are all wonderful, but you must be born again. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. You might be here today and you say, "You know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God." Maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what, I'm one of those people that's riding the old wave and being critical of the new wave, and I want to change. I want to start over. I want a fresh start." So I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or come forward. But if either one of those two apply to you, you need to give your life to Christ for the first time, or you need to get back on track and you need to reset and you need to get on program, would you just raise your hand real quick? I'm just going to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day, a fresh start. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. "Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord." Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.